Thanks for having me. And I was looking forward to it. And then the week before it comes and you're like, what was I thinking? You know, but I always enjoy it afterwards. So tonight we're talking about helicopter parenting versus lighthouse parenting. That's what Christy asked me to speak on when she got in touch with me. And she had to define for me, or at least point me in the right direction to figure out what is lighthouse parenting. So I looked into it, and what we'll be talking about a little bit tonight is how not to hover. And I'm not sure how they landed on my name. I do know for certain it's not because they interviewed my three kids and concluded I was so successful at not hovering. In fact, yesterday my 18-year-old was in the kitchen and I must have been working on this at the computer, and I made reference to tomorrow night I'll be out, and he said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm talking at E-Moms. And he said, oh, why did they ask you? And I said, I don't know. I said, I think because I'm older than some of them. and I've been there. And he said, oh, what are you talking on? Long pause. Don't laugh, okay? Anyway, he smiled big, and then he said, Mom, I think you've grown in that area. No, I thought that was pretty funny. So tonight we're talking about helicopter parenting versus lighthouse parenting. Let's start by talking about helicopter parenting. It's not something we really strive for. If we're really good at it, it's not something we usually brag about to our friends. We joke about it, and I think we're all guilty of it at some point. We've done it, maybe some more than others, maybe with certain of our children more than others, but we've all done it. When I looked up some definitions on what is exactly helicopter parenting, maybe you've seen it, but one person said it's a parent who takes an overprotective or excessive interest in the life of their child. Excessive would be the key word, because hopefully we're all very interested in what they're doing. Or a parent who hovers over their children. They want to know and have a say in every aspect of their child's life. Maybe every is the key word there. But I think there are some benefits to helicopter parenting, or at least we think there are, because if we didn't think that, we wouldn't do it, presumably, right? So think about that. What are those areas that we think are benefits of hovering maybe too closely? I think we think they'll be safer. They'll be better protected. We think they'll make more right decisions. And rightfully so. Presumably, if I am speaking into my child maybe constantly, I am, I think, a lot smarter than my kids, mostly because I have 30 years of experience that they don't have. But we've been through some bumps. We've learned some things. Of course we know more than they do. But we perceive that if we'll just hover a little closer, they'll be safer, they'll be in less danger, they'll make better choices, things will turn out better. But what are the downsides? The downsides, one of the main ones is they don't learn. By the way, there's a handout that might help you. It might not. It's there for you if you want. One of the main things is they don't learn. If we are helping our children to a greater extent than what we should be, they are not going to learn. I mean, you can apply that to homework. You can apply that to working out a conflict with a friend. You can apply that to chores around the house. My husband is a great reminder to me of many things. One of them is that we want to be accountable to our kids' future spouse about what kind of people we created, in terms of, you know, there's no reason why I should be cleaning their bathroom if they are capable of cleaning their bathroom. A 4-year-old, maybe not so much. A 12-year-old, yeah, I have my own shower scum that I need to clean up. They can, you know, clean up theirs. So we don't want to enable that. Another downside is we want them to learn how to make decisions on their own. They're going to face a lot of decisions that they don't know the answer to. Sometimes we don't know the answer to. What should I do in this situation? And like you and me, we kind of have to grapple with, well, the ups and downs of going this direction or going that direction. We want to teach them the process to follow. And if we're just deciding for them, they don't have to go through the exercise of figuring out what's the right direction. If we hover too closely, they won't have to learn to deal with the pain of failure. And aside from making the right decisions, I think we all want our kids to not fall apart when they fail in the future. And they're going to fail. They're going to fail in a test. They're going to fail in a relationship. They're going to fail in a race. We also don't want them to get an unrealistic view of themselves. At a time when we joke about everybody getting a trophy for breathing, it's possible to reach a certain age in our kids' lives, I think they really are just the smartest, most talented, most athletic, most, you know, musically talented kid in the class or the school, and they're not. I don't want my kids to have an unrealistic view of their strengths. They have some, for sure. They've also got some weaknesses, and some other people are a lot better at certain things than they are. I want them to know that. And lastly, another downside of helicopter parenting that we'll talk about a little more is maybe you've seen an example of a parent who hovered to an excessive degree. And at 5 and 6 and 7, there are pluses and minuses. But you look at that at 12 and 13 and 14, and you start to see some resentment on the part of the child, perhaps. I've seen that, and I don't want that to ever be the case. Just for the sake of our relationship, a parent who hovers too close can grow resentment in a kid who, like all kids, wants to be independent. So I want to think I'm not guilty of it. I've totally done that. In fact, Cindy was asking me about college applications this evening for my 18-year-old, and it's a senior year fall semester is just stressful and bad, and I was, you know, just talking about that and keeping the whip, you know, cracking with, did you get that in? Did you get that in? And here I am talking about not hovering. So we all do it.
God does have a sense of humor.
He does. He does. But what are some other examples that come to mind? And this is a small group, so I mean, you could shout them out. What are some examples of hovering? It can be at the, you know, first grade level, the middle school level. But how do people you know hover? Not you, just people you've seen. Yeah.
My stepsister hovered with her kids, and her daughter's now in medical school, and she still has to call them whenever she gets sick, what do I take, you know, just stuff like that. She has to call them for every little thing.
Okay, good. How are you tempted to hover day to day, where maybe a little voice is saying, maybe I shouldn't be doing that?
Homework.
Okay. Okay. And definitely there's a line, and it's going to be different for each of us, and it's going to change with the age and the abilities and whatever, and that's for us to figure out individually. But yeah, when you're looking at something and you're like, you know, that could be better, you know? Totally. I wrote here, advocating for them instead of letting them advocate for themselves. Maybe there's a misunderstanding. Sometimes we know our kids so well that in a circumstance, we can hear about what happened, and we know our kids well enough to know what they were thinking, what the motive was. And sometimes the motive was better than actually what it looked like. But it's their responsibility that it didn't look so great. And there is probably a certain age when we should advocate for them. But very soon, it reaches a point where it'd be much better for them to advocate for themselves. And they need to learn it. Yeah, that's good. Anything else?
Kind of. I mean, anytime I give a direction to Caleb, I have to fight the urge to follow up with him too soon. So did you do that? Did you do it how, you know, I gave you these directions? And I have to fight that urge every time instead of saying ahead of time, this is what I want you to do, and you know what will happen if you don't. You know, you won't be able to go outside if you don't get your, you know, something like that. Just packaging it all together. And I'm so desperate for him to do it so he can spend time with his friends or so that I don't have to do the consequence of something that I have to resist the urge to check up on him and remind again and again.
Right, right. Even left, yeah, go ahead.
When's going to make more work for me?
Totally.
Messes or homework or teaching them to cook.
Yeah.
You know.
Right. Yeah.
Anytime we feel like it reflects back on ourselves.
Yes.
So, you know, like, did you say thank you to so-and-so? Did you tell them that you were good? Did you?
Yeah.
How they dress.
And how they dress. Yeah, well, I'm done, you guys, because you're hitting it all. Yeah, what they do, what they say, how they dress, it reflects on us, for sure. There certainly is a time to instruct them on how to speak, how to dress, and it's probably going to come up 100 times, you know, that needs to be gone over. But there's other times when we have to find out, where is that line where I am not going to micromanage that? What about doing things for them that they are capable of doing themselves? And how we each run our houses is completely up to us. And isn't that great? And we're going to do it differently, and it's going to be best for our family. But, you know, one thing comes to mind, packing lunches, let's say. You know, at 4, they weren't. But my kids, for a really long time, have been able to spread peanut butter as well as I can. And I'm a strong believer in healthy lunches, but I can tell them at a younger age, you know, what's supposed to be in there and what's not, and I can do a quality, you know, check on there. But by golly, they can do that as well as I can. And turns out I've got a lot of other stuff that I need to do. Now, there's definitely a time and place for you and your family to say, that's how I express love, and it means a lot. And, you know, there are things that we each do that, of course, they're capable of, and we choose to do, and that's completely okay. But I have to remind myself, why am I doing this? Should they be doing that instead? So why do we hover? There's three things that I wrote on your sheet. The first reason I think we hover is out of habit. It was necessary when they were younger. So we brought this little person into the world, and from ages 0 to whatever, 4, I don't know, 5, we hovered. We needed to hover, and in fact, if we hadn't been hovering, that would have been very bad parenting. You know, when they crossed the street, when they were climbing stairs, when they were whatever, we got in the habit of hovering, of totally taking care of this little person, and we were crazy about them, and actually we love being needed that much. And that's all good. That's how God wired us. But at some point, we've got to start letting go. But we're in the habit of doing it. Maybe our parents modeled it. Maybe our parents are still doing it. Maybe your parents were hovering when you were in college. You know, everybody's story is different, but we've seen it modeled, and that's another reason that we do it. Maybe our friends do it. If you have a friend who's an expert scrapbooker, and her daughter's science project looked fantastic with her help, it might not feel that great to let Johnny do his on his own. We feel this expectation because we're seeing it from other people, and there's that comparison. Or maybe we think we're supposed to. So I think the first reason we hover is just out of habit, maybe what we're seeing around us or what we've seen modeled. The second reason, I think, is a desire for, who knows what that third word's going to be, control. Raise your hand if you've never struggled with that. Anybody? I don't think of myself as a controlling person, and yet, of course, I've wanted to control situations for the better, of course, you know. But we want to control things, and generally our motives are pretty good. We want things to be good for our kids, for our family. We want it to be healthy. We want it to be safe. And I think that deep down, I once heard a talk by Greg Harris. I was reaching for his name. He's the guy who's the father of the Do Hard Things Got Kids. Do you know what I'm talking about? The book Do Hard Things. We heard him speak one time, and he said something challenging. I think deep down we can believe that God really isn't good, or maybe really doesn't have the best at heart for our kids. Or let's say he does have the best at heart, but we're not sure that he's going to move to accomplish it, and he just needs a little help, right? And of course, none of that's true. So we want to control things. And lastly, and I think this is the biggest reason we hover, one word, idea? Fear, I think. We're afraid of a lot of things. Danger would be the most obvious, and I think that you know, diminishes as time goes on, although I've got boys, and that can just increase sometimes, too, you know, depending on what they're involved in, what they're jumping out of, what they're, where they're going, what helicopter is dropping them, you know, whatever. But fear. We fear failure, and so failure is disappointing. It's disappointing for us. It's disappointing for the kid. It's painful. It affects other people sometimes, and we really don't want it to happen. So we're afraid of failure on our kids' part, or I guess it could be failure on our part. You know, it feel like failure on our part. We're afraid of looking bad in front of others. Somebody said that. As kids get older, you really do want to filter would be a great word. You know, words and actions and emails, and you're like, oh, could you phrase that a little bit differently? And I think at some point we reach the conclusion, I wouldn't have said it that way. I could have written that a lot better. They need to write it how they're going to write it. And they're going to grow through it, and, you know, how it's received will be a learning experience. So we're afraid of the danger. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of looking bad in front of others. We're afraid of kids going in the wrong direction. What if our kids start hanging out with a group that will, at a young age, maybe not be a good influence? At an older age, lead to immoral decisions. I'm looking at the crowd. I'm trying to assess where I am in the middle of you guys. I think I'm a little, I mean, I'm definitely ahead of most of you. Some of you, no. You've got some here and some here, but as, not to discourage you, it just gets harder, you know, as time goes on. It just does. Amen? Can anybody agree to that? It just gets harder. Fortunately, God, you know, helps us along the way. Yeah, little kids, you know, what do we say? Little kids? Little problems. Big kids, big problems, you know. And one thing, as I was writing this talk, I thought, you know, what have I learned since my kids were in elementary school? And I think one thing I've learned is that as moms, we just need to give each other a whole lot of grace. And I always knew that. That's not new, but I kind of put that in the category of that's the right thing to do. That's what God would have me do, is we should all give each other grace. But as time goes on, you realize things can be going great for me and my kids, and maybe they're doing great, and you come to figure out they are one stupid decision away from some really bad stuff. And that kid and those parents are doing a great job. And, you know, I am not a better person. I'm not a better parent, you know. And there's probably a lot going on that I don't know about. And there is. In all of our houses, there's just dynamics that everybody is making the best of. And we just don't even know what it is. So I've just figured out that looks like a rough situation going on there, and I'm sure it is. And that could easily be me tomorrow. And I'm just going to, you know, whatever. Pray when I think of it for that kid, those parents. We just need to give each other grace. So anyway, let's move on. Let's contrast helicopter parenting to lighthouse parenting. I'd never heard the term. It was coined by a man named Kenneth Ginsberg a number of years ago. He's like a child development expert. He's written some books. Let me give you a definition of a lighthouse parent. They are a parent who is visible from the shoreline as a stable light or beacon. They must make sure their kids don't crash against the rocks, but trust they have the capacity to learn to ride the waves on their own. Yeah, yeah. A lighthouse parent, a parent who is visible from the shoreline as a stable light or beacon. They must make sure their kids don't crash against the rocks, but trust they have the capacity to learn to ride the waves on their own. So picture a lighthouse. As I started thinking about lighthouses and different qualities of lighthouses, it was kind of fun. I was a naval officer years ago, and all these analogies started flooding, so much so that I even brought my nautical chart with me. But a couple things I want to talk about lighthouses, because it's a cool term, and it's helpful. A lighthouse can help a sailor avoid shallow water or rocks. And a lighthouse can do that from miles away, like college. And I thought, cool, that lighthouse is doing its job. And as we all know, light in darkness can go an amazing distance. Lighthouses can be very effective at doing what they're supposed to do from miles away. In fact, if you are right next to a lighthouse, you're in trouble. You're not supposed to be right there. There's a lot of rocks right there. So they can do it from far away. A lighthouse not only tells you where you are and where not to go, sometimes a lighthouse can be used to tell you A lighthouse not only can tell you where you're not supposed to go and where you are supposed to go, but it can also help you figure out where you are. If it's dark and it's foggy, a ship may think it knows where it's at, but with set and drift and current and wind, there's no certainty of that. Your instruments might be working, they might not. So a lighthouse can help you figure out where you're at. And our kids, especially as they... especially as they leave home, but even prior to that, I mean, the reality is I've got kids at home, living at home right now, who I don't see for many hours a day. A lighthouse can provide a reference point for what is true and where they are. A lighthouse is never turned off. It doesn't close on federal holidays or when it's tired. It just is always on. That's unfortunate if you're a morning person like me and you really aren't that interested in talking to anyone after about 10, but kids kind of come alive and are very chatty at 10. We don't get a chance to turn off, nor should we. That's our job. And a lighthouse is just a constant beacon. A thought often strikes me when you see those pictures of lighthouses. There's often a person living in there. Some of them are just lights. But I thought, man, that's got to be a lonely job to be a lighthouse keeper. I mean, he's essential to the welfare of the sailors and the ships out there, but it's got to be lonely. And sometimes mothering is lonely. If they had a lighthouse keeper society, I think it would help a lot. That's what this is all about, you know, just sharing successes and failures. Another interesting thing is the lighthouse keeper's job is not to bring the ship to the lighthouse. And this is kind of hard, especially as our kids get older, because I love the time that we are together. And as my kids have gotten older, and one's in college, one's about to, I mean, I would like to just keep directing everybody home. But actually, that would cause a lot of problems if the lighthouse was doing that. The lighthouse's job is to direct the ship in the direction it's supposed to be going. And that's different for each ship. But it's not to bring the sailor home to the lighthouse. Now, I'm not saying your kids shouldn't come home. But it is to help them go in the direction that they are supposed to go. And lastly, the only way a lighthouse can do its job is if it's able to withstand wind and storms and all that. And we're not going to find that out. It's too late to figure out that it's not got a strong foundation once a storm hits. It has to have a strong foundation built on stone. And most importantly, a lighthouse is only effective if it's got a light in it. If the light is not on, it's not helping anybody. And I think we can be really good moms without the light of Christ living in us, we can be good moms. But I don't think we can do a great job, especially when those storms hit. And, you know, some of us will face really big ones. Some of us, we will all face, you know, some waves that we'd really rather not have hit the lighthouse. But you know, without that light in there, and it's really just the Holy Spirit doing his job through us, because we're not smarter than we were before Christ, but we've got to allow that light to, you know, guide us as we're making those decisions. Let me show you this nautical chart here. This is the only nautical chart I could get my hands on for tonight. It happens to be the Potomac River. But I think it's interesting that as we're setting direction for our kids, it's just an interesting truth to me that, you know, if our ship is right down here and I want to go up here, I might set out on a course of 330. And so I set my compass there and we are headed in 330 direction. But wind comes, there's current. You can call that whatever you want. There's friends, there's cultures, there's smartphones, there's all kinds of stuff, personalities. And we just have to be intentional about what we're doing, because 330 is very, very close to 320. Close enough, right? So if we're down here and I want to go up here at 330, I think I'm doing great, unless I set my compass to 320, in which case, you know, in this distance, it really doesn't matter. But when you take this line and you change 10 degrees at that kind of distance, I thought this was funny, I didn't plan this, but if I just head over here, I noticed earlier, this land point is called UB Dam Landing. that's for real, you can come see this. You know, a 10 degree, unintentional, wasn't really thinking about it, can land me where I don't want to be. The good news is you can get out to here and do a course correction, but there it just is a need to be intentional. So I was thinking, you know, there are some things that I want for my kids that probably you share. I think, you know, in all the things that we desire for them in life, I really, you know, want each of them to have a personal relationship with the Lord. I want them to be adults that are seeking God and his plan for their life. And those are kind of big in general, but I pray they will be daily submitting to the Holy Spirit, you know, for leading in their life. And that with the Holy Spirit's help, they can make a difference in other people's lives. And I thought, if all three of these happened, I think it's just a good question to ask ourselves. If that's your thought, or maybe there's other things that you'd say, no, those aren't my three. These are my three. If I knew that all three of those would take place, but they never went to college, or they went to colleges that I don't think are that great, or they end up doing a career that didn't excite me, or any number of other things, could I be content with that? I think we need to ask ourselves that question. Or let me ask another way. What if the child earned a full ride scholarship to a superb college and they got in a competitive career field that made you very proud, with a beautiful wife, spouse, and they received the 2025 Leadership Award from their high school? But they're not going in the direction that is, you know, seeking after the Lord. How do we feel then? It's not an either or thing. Usually it's not really that black and white, but, when we raise them, we need to have an idea about what we're aiming for and be constantly making those little course corrections. And unfortunately, there's no guarantee that we're going to avoid that UB Dam point. And maybe running up on the rocks there for a period of time, hopefully nobody will die. But sometimes hitting some rocks is not entirely a bad thing, because they realize, I really was supposed to use those buoys, and, you know, and they course correct and everything goes well. So we can't swag that direction. There are two acronyms I thought might be helpful just for some application tonight. One is HOVER. These are the things we should not do. One, we should not hinder independence by doing for our kids what they can and should do themselves. Don't hinder independence by doing for our kids what they can and should do themselves. And I think that's self-explanatory. Oh, don't obsess over behavior. Focus on the heart. This is where I love Paul David Tripp. And when Christy told me that you'd already given away that book, I thought, oh, shoot, you know, I need to come up with another book. But then when I realized, well, it's all for the purpose of giving a book away. If only two of you in this room have it, then that's not even enough. So that is a great book. And I just read it this, fall or a few months ago. And looking at the picture on the front, you think it's for younger kids, and it would be good for parents of younger kids, but there's a lot of truth in there for all ages of parenting. He really focuses on the heart. And if we're so consumed with making sure that our child is crossing their T's and dotting their I's and acting the right way, but we're missing the heart, then we're going to have kids that look really good and are not doing really good. So another area to give each other grace in. It's not about the behavior, it's about the heart. V, visualize success as others will see it. Visualize the success, quote, you want to see. This is a don't thing. Don't visualize the success that everybody else is focusing on, you know, whatever, the kid who's sitting with, you know, has a popular group of friends, or their grades are always what you want them to be, or whatever. Visualize the success that you desire. That might be confidence that they will gain by making mistakes. That might be learning an integrity lesson the hard way. Visualize the success that you really want. E. This only applies to a portion of you, but don't emasculate your sons. You are raising men. And this is just a little touchy with me right now in what we just are hearing constantly. But I am constantly reminded, even when you've got a six-year-old, if he falls off and breaks a wrist, that would be such a bummer. Go get the wrist fixed and you'll be fine. We need to raise men who are ready to lead their families, who are ready to take risks, who can be brave and courageous and all those qualities that we want in men. We need more men right now. So don't emasculate them by over-mothering them. And I say this humbly. My husband has had to course correct me many times about shut, you know, basically I need to keep my mouth shut and let them do their thing. And it may result in, I don't know, something bad in my eyes, but they'll probably live through it. And it is part of the male chemistry. Let them be men and boys. And really, there's room in that for girls too. It builds confidence, you know, let them take some risks. Reasonable. R, resist the urge to react, respond instead. This is great wisdom from somebody who spoke at Imams maybe 10, 15 years ago. But the difference between reacting and responding, reacting is what we do off the cuff when our mouth starts running and we panic and we fear and what, oh my gosh, and you know, maybe Johnny's dad said I could ride his motorcycle on Saturday when I go to his house. Ah, you know, don't do that. I've found out that, especially in the life of boys, I think what actually comes to pass is about 15% of the plan that was, you know, come up with 6 days ago. So I'm really happy always when we get to that point. It's like, oh, it didn't happen anyway. And I didn't lose points by, so resist the urge to react, respond instead. Again, I'm not discouraging you from setting some good boundaries, but we usually just need to hold our tongue a little longer. So what should we focus on doing instead of hovering? Does anybody want me to repeat any of those H-O-V-E-R?
Obsessed over.
Don't obsess over behavior. Focus on the heart. So what should we do instead? We should shine. We need to give them space. Give them enough that they can do it their way, even if it's not as good as your way, and encourage them all along the way. You know, not falsely telling them something's great if it's not, but they're not going to do it your way, and that's fine. They're going to do it their way. It's going to be maybe more creative, more whatever. Cheer for them, and give them room to do that.
I'm sorry, can you repeat that? You just said all of them, right?
No, I said just S is for space. I just said give them enough that they can do it their way, even if it's not as good as your way, and encourage them all along the way. H, hand off the outcome to God. Very hard to do. It's a learning process that God takes us through. Hand it off to God. I, identify your motive for wanting to hover. Is it fear? Is it how your mom parented you? Is it that you want to look good in front of other people? I think when we identify our reasons for wanting to hover, it helps us determine whether that is a valid reason. There are times when I'm sure there is a valid reason to hover, but at least we need to be identifying when that is. E, envision. You got to put a little tiny E in front of that big N. N. That's what I meant to say. N is envision. I got a little E in front of it. Envision an incompetent or resentful teen who's been overly parented. I've seen examples of this, and it was very motivating for me to do what I could to not contribute to that in my family.
Say it again.
Envision an incompetent, because you haven't given them room, or resentful teen who's been overly parented. Now envision a responsible, independent 20-year-old. I think that's one of the most helpful tools for me from parenting all the way back when to now, is just trying to envision where I want to go. In fact, I had a friend years ago, it was probably mops something, but she was talking about her 6-year-old who kind of threw a tantrum about, they laid out some clothing choices, and she just stomped her really cute little foot and said, I can't wait till I can make these decisions on my own. And it was really hilarious and funny, and she was this big and super cute. But she and her husband had the wisdom to think, oh, that is not going to be pretty at 17. You know, think about where you want to be and aim for that. And I think it helps with the hovering. In my case, I have a 16-year-old, but it's my boys that I have to really work mentally on making sure I'm not hovering, I'm not over-mothering them. And I think about who I want them to be, the one I'm about to launch in particular. You know, he needs a lot of reminders. Time management is not his thing. And I'm constantly inside my brain walking a fine line between trying to equip him to become independent next year completely and just coming alongside him. E, evaluate the failure that might take place if you don't hover. Do you want the benefits more of the hovering, or do you want the benefits more of not hovering? So there may be a report sitting on your kitchen table that somebody labored over very hard, and at 9 o'clock that morning you saw it sitting on the table, but it's supposed to be in social studies. And for any of our kids on a given day, you have to decide what's best for in that situation. Do you get in the car and drive it up there? Do you let it sit there after they were up till 11 o'clock and really labored hard? That's, you know, we have to work through that. Evaluate the failure of hovering versus not, the benefits of not hovering, and determine what's best. I want to read a quote from Paul David Tripp from that book. He said, it is vital to remember that God will never even ask you to be anything more than a tool in his powerful and capable hands. You are freed from the burden of changing your children. You've been liberated from the responsibility to make them believe. You have not even been asked to cause them to think or desire what is right. You are simply called to expose what is bad, point to what is good, and talk about the Redeemer who can lead them from one to the other. I love that. I think we sometimes take so much responsibility on ourselves. I need to train their thinking. I need to convince them of this. I need to make sure they have this worldview and that they treat people this way, et cetera, et cetera. There is obviously a place for that, and we do need to do some nurturing. At the end of the day, he's saying, God is the only one who can work in their lives. Be the tool, point them to what is right, let them know what is wrong, and let him do the work. So what has God taught me most clearly in the past few years of my parenting? He's taught me that he is in control, that I am not. He's taught me that he loves my kids much more than I do. And that only he can give them hearts that love and follow him. I'm just a tool, but I can't control anything. And that, you know, when you send them off to college, that becomes, you know, that really hits home. You think, this is it, you know, the game has started. And I can't control anything. It's all God. He's taught me that when I surrender my efforts to him, instead of working harder, things go better. I land in the place he wants me to be in and from which I can best parent. I'm a much better parent when I am fully surrendered to doing what God wants me to do. I just am, instead of trying to make everything work the way I think it will work best. And I've learned that despite the phrase that everybody used a whole lot a couple years ago, every other sign you saw and thing you read said, it's not about me. Well, I've been humored the past couple years by concluding this parenting thing. I think it really is all about me. My kids are very involved and they are the object of my affections, but the things going on in their lives, God is teaching me so much. He's exposing areas that needed growth. He is stretching me. He's growing me. And I wish it wasn't about me. But it does seem to be about me and teaching me and making me who he wants me to be. So with that, let me pray for us. And then you guys can do the questions in your group. Lord, thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you that you give us the word picture of you being our Father and us being your children, which makes us see, one, how much you love us and how much we probably frustrate you at times. Lord, I pray that you will help us to surrender our kids to you, to be used fully as the tools that you want us to be intentional, but not obsess about behavior and things that we should not. Help us to love our kids well and to just be lighthouses, guiding them, encouraging them, cheering for them. And Lord, we pray that you will direct each of them in the direction that you want them to go, mostly that they would come to know and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.